I want to thank y'all for your prayers, especially during my heart attack episode. I'll tell you how that happened. We were out at the Bible camp, and in order to get to the Bible camp, we can't drive down. We used to be able to drive down there, but we got this ornery farmer. I know he's inspired by the devil. When he saw me, a gringo, that's what they call us down there, gringos, coming into his using his road, he got the bright idea, well, I bet Brother Lou's worth about $5,000. And so he would block the road. He's not doing it now, I'm not there, but he would block the road with his farm tractor. And we couldn't get our supplies in. We had to carry our supplies on our backs around him. And nobody down in the valley had a vehicle. So, brother, the next best thing is a horse. So we had a couple of our neighbors bring their horses, and they would load lumber on one side of the horse, lumber on the other side, supplies on the horses, and take them down. It took a lot of trips, but we got it there. Amen. And this guy is probably still wanting me to pay him. I think I might get by with $2,000. I really don't want to pay him anything. But we've been holding out. I just don't want to see God's money used that way. But who knows what we'll have to do in the future. But it was on one of these trips down, I was walking down the hill past the tractor, and I felt a tremendous pressure. It didn't hurt, it just a pressure. And I had to sit down until it went away. And finally, I told Brother Blake, he's my assistant. I said, Blake, you better send somebody up here with a horse to get me. And so it wasn't long, and a horse arrived and took me down to the camp. And by that time, the pressure had slacked off, and I was surveying the camp to see what it needed. The Lord had supplied the money to finish it up. And then we went back. I went back by horseback. And later that week, I was sitting in the house. And again, I had that tremendous pressure. And I was there. There was a doctor actually in the house, or a nurse actually in the house. And she went and got a doctor and she took my pressure and everything. And she just said very calmly, said, Brother Lou, you're having a heart attack. And so I had one out of camp and I had one there. Ambulance came and took me to the hospital. They took me to a generic hospital, a state hospital. Didn't have the machinery and equipment that was needed, nor the heart doctors. They just had general practitioners. And they decided that I needed an operation. I'd stayed in the hospital 3 days, wasn't getting any better. Blood pressure was up the whole time. And the doctors were saying, well, if we don't get Brother Lou an operation, he's liable to have the third heart attack, and that might be fatal. And so I was laying there. I wasn't feeling all that bad, but my pressure was up. And I was listening to him talk, and my wife was talking with him, and I said, well, they're awfully concerned. I don't feel that bad. I never did fear anything, and I wasn't afraid of anything. I was ready to go, and I was ready to stay, probably more ready to stay. And finally, Brother Blake, my assistant, called a doctor friend, and he ordered me transferred to a private hospital. Well, see, the private hospital don't take insurance. And they don't give credit. And it was a good hospital. But we went there by faith. And see, I had the money, but the money was designated for the camp construction. And I didn't want to let go of that. I wanted the camp to have its money. But finally, Vernus talked to me and Blake talked to me, and I asked them, do you think it'd be all right with our Lord if I use the camp money to get into this hospital and get an operation? Both of them said yes. And the Lord just told me, he said, son, I got more money than that. And so we took that money, and I had my operation within 20 minutes of arriving at this new hospital, private hospital. The care was great, and the total expense and everything was about $9,800, something like that, with rehab. And a doctor told me, he said, Mr. McKinney, you've had two heart attacks, but there's no damage to your heart whatsoever. And I said, amen, that's my Lord, isn't it? So I'm standing here before you this morning, a healed man, thanking God for his goodness, amen. They did put in a stent, and in the year 2000, I had a major heart attack. They did a triple bypass on me then. And the doctor, after I did rehab and everything, he told me, he said, Mr. McKinney, your results and everything on your test tell me that there's nothing wrong with your heart. And so at that time and this time is the same thing. God Almighty preserving me for the ministry, amen. So I can teach and I preach, and I came out of the hospital pretty weak, but my strength has been coming back, especially because of Tennessee Vittles. Amen. I'm eating good here in Tennessee. So I praise the Lord, and I thank God for my wife, Vernice. She was right there every minute of the way, talking to doctors, talking to nurses, and taking care of me. And I remember one occasion when I was at the generic hospital, I had a bunch of the Quechua Indian Christians came that we had personally led to the Lord, and they came and prayed for me, and my wife said that my blood pressure was running about 170, and she said when the Quechua Indians walked in, my blood pressure went down to 123. And she said when they walked out, it went back up to 170. Oh, I do love those folks. This morning I want to talk to you about the ministry of a great preacher. We don't hear too much about him. His name's Philip. Now, Philip was a special preacher. I'll tell you why Philip was so special. Because he loved people. You see, in order to be a good soul winner in a local church, or in order to be a good preacher, in order to be a good missionary, you've got to love people, you see. And that love will propel you to them. That love will propel you to help them, you see. Now, Philip was one of those. Because what the Bible's telling me, God used Philip to minister to non-Jews. He ministered to the eunuch. Eunuch wasn't a Jew at the time. The eunuch wasn't even saved. And what we understand, the eunuch might have been very well, he is from Ethiopia, might have been a black man. And then he used Philip again to minister to the Samaritans. Now they were a mixture of Gentile and Jew. And because of this mix in their blood system, they were despised by the Jews. Amen. Even the even the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, had a little bit of a problem. I mean, they got over it, but they had a problem at first ministering to people who weren't purified Jews, as they were thinking. But Philip wasn't one of these. Philip had the love of Christ. And listen, if you have the love of Christ in your heart, it don't make any difference if they're rich or they're poor. If they look good or they don't look good. If they're black or white or brown or green, it don't make any difference. They need Jesus, you see. In my ministry, I've held little poor West Virginians on my lap and told them about Jesus. I've ministered to gypsies in Romania. And they told me in Romania, religious people told me, "Now, Brother Lou, you go to any village you want to, but don't go to Barranca." And I said, "Why not?" And they said, "They're gypsies, Brother Lou. They're dirty. And they're, Brother Lou, they're terrible sinners." Well, I happen to think, well, praise God, they qualify. Amen. They qualify. Isn't that right, my brother?
Amen.
Amen. Sinners qualify.
That's it, yeah.
Especially big ones, my
Amen.
Brother.
Amen.
Big sinners really
yeah.
qualify.
They're the best kind.
Because it takes a big Lord to save
That's
a big
right.
sinner, and we got one, amen.
Amen.
And we got one with compassion. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now we want to take a look at Philip here in Samaria. In verse 9 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, Acts 8, 9. Now, chapter 8 and verse 9, of course, we see the ministry of Philip here. Philip, who loved people. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is great, is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was not fallen on any of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast the gift of God. Thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now here we see a story of Philip being sent by the Holy Spirit to Samaria. Now, might I say this? There are a lot of there are missionaries and other groups and other brands and cultures that go into foreign countries and minister. Most of them are assigned by their leadership and their mission committee or whatever it is that they have. And they go under orders to go to a certain place and to do a certain thing. Now, that's not the way that Vernus and I operate. Because when I was called as a missionary to the mission field, I felt a voice within me. I remember one day there was a missionary who came to our church, Brother Frank Rosser from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he was telling about the many tribes and villages in South America without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hadn't been saved but a few months, but my heart was wanting to testify, wanting to tell others about the Lord. When our preacher called for people to visit with him as he visited in the neighborhood, I was one of the first volunteers. I just wanted to do it. God put it in my heart to want to. And see, I'll tell you why. A lot of people aren't getting saved in a lot of churches all over America. They just haven't got the want to. Amen. 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 They'll do many things in the church. They'll do religious things. But they don't have the want to sit down in front of a lost person and present the claims of Christ and to lead them to the Lord. Well, God gave me the want to. And you say, well, God hasn't given it to me. Oh, yes, He has. He's given you everything He needs. Amen. You see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess who you received? You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, He was a gift, amen? And the Holy Spirit now lives in the heart of every single one of you. Now, the Bible also says that we have Jesus in our heart. Isn't that amazing? We can have the Holy Spirit, we can have Jesus, and we can have God Almighty. See, God's in us too. The Scriptures say, God in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So, Jesus is God. So, guess what? You have all the capacity within you already to do anything that God wants you to do. You say, well, what if He asked me to do something out of my box? Well, shame on you for having a box. You see, what you're saying is that I have set for myself a certain limit on what I will do, where I'll go, and how I'll do it. I am so big and or so small, and I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to stretch out. Listen, Christians need to be flexible. You need to have the attitude, and I need to have attitude, Lord, I'm willing to do anything at any time, go anywhere, and accomplish anything, even if I've never done it before. You see, that's one of our excuses, but I've never done that before. Brother Lou, I can't speak. Well, I've heard that before. Heard it in the Bible, matter of fact. Amen. Brother Lou, I can't speak. Well, my goodness, guess what? The greatest preacher in the world lives in your heart, and He will take your tongue and do great and mighty things with it. The Lord said in Jeremiah, call upon Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You see, one of my favorite, I love being a missionary, and I love the experience of it, because many times the Lord shows up and does great things in front of us that I actually never realized that He could do. I remember when God called us into China. Vernus and I were on the airplane going to China. See, what brought about that was communist persecution. Somebody asked about persecution in Ecuador this morning. Well, Vernus and I were persecuted in Romania by the communists there. We got there just after they had arrived, just after the wall had come down. But the communists were still in their jobs and their places. And only Ceausescu actually was killed. And so the communists just continued doing their thing. They were embedded in the churches. They were resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through their persecution, it'll be a long story, but it'll take away from what I want to say. Through their persecution, through the years we were there, they had decided that the best way to get rid of Vernus and I were to have our passport stamped persona non grata. And that meant you can't come back into Romania. Well, I didn't want that to happen to me. Persona non grata. What if God wanted me to do some more work in Romania? So what did Vernus and I do? We did the same thing the Apostle Paul did. He got let down over a wall to escape persecution. And Vernus and I snuck out of Romania midnight, leaving all of our house goods, leaving our house, the furniture, and everything, and just with our bags, you see, and leaving a wonderful, wonderful church. But we got out of Romania, and then we found ourselves as missionaries without a country. And that's a bad feeling, brother. Just like a preacher without a place to preach. Missionaries without a country. And so we met a friend of ours named Dave Rees, who was at a Bible conference at a church. He had a little table set up, and he was recruiting missionaries of China. And Bernice and I walked by. Well, with me actually wanting to go somewhere and do something, I naturally looked at that as a possibility. And Brother Dave said, "You're the only experienced man we've got over there. We're sending teachers over there. We're sending different kind Christians over there, but we have no missionaries that are trained. Why don't you pray about it, Brother Lou?" I did. Well, I told Brother Reese, "We'll go." On the way over there in the plane, I looked at Vernus and I said, "My, my. The communists are shooting people in the back of the head, pastors in the back of the head for just preaching and pastoring." And I said, "I wonder how God's going to open the door." And Vern just looked at me and she said, "Well, you better believe you're preaching. He'll do it by faith." Amen. So we got there, not knowing anything, we were volunteer English teachers. They don't allow missionaries at all. I had to sign an agreement. I wouldn't propagate my religion. Well, I signed that because I don't propagate religion anyway, amen? I propagate Jesus, amen, and He's not religion. Amen. He's a living person, amen, a living God. And so we got there and Brother Maul said, now, he was a director. He said, "Now, Mr. McKinney, every evening at 6:30 after your classes, you'll get a visit by about 30 or 40 students and they'll cram into your house. And part of their responsibility is to ask you questions in English and you have to respond in English to them." And I looked down and I said, "Okay, Mr. Maul," but right then there was a little spark in me, amen. Aha. God opened the door. He's putting lost Chinese teenagers right in front of me in my own home. Now, I didn't know what that led to, and I knew that there was probably some spies among them. They do that. And so I was just waiting after my classes, and I didn't know how to teach English. I was just teaching English, if that makes any sense to you. I wasn't trained as an English teacher, but I took the opportunity to do it. in my class learned something. They recruited Vernice to teach. And she's got this North Carolina mountain accent. And so we've got a bunch of Chinese over there that are speaking, y'all. Y'all come. But anyway, sure enough, they came and filled our living room up. There are about 30 to 40 of them, and I didn't count them. And they started asking me questions about America. They wouldn't talk about nothing else. They wanted to know about America. So we'd tell them. And finally, I said to myself, you see, I want to get down to business. That's me. And I looked at them, and I said, Father, help me to somehow teach them about you. And then one girl said, well, tell us about the mountains and hills over there in North Carolina. And I said, well, God made the most beautiful mountains. He made the most beautiful streams. And they stopped like this. And they said, Mr. McKinney, you said the God word. You see, their teacher told them, no, you don't talk about God. God's just a propaganda from the West. And later she raised her hand and said, Mr. McKinney, do you know the God? And I said, sure, I know the God. I talk to him every day. He's my friend. And they just went crazy when they heard that. And finally they calmed down and I dismissed them. But four girls stayed behind. You see, I was counting on God to open the doors. How in the world do you do this kind of work? Nobody has a book on it. Nobody can tell you how to do it. But God, amen. And God opened the door, and four girls stayed behind, and they said, Mr. McKinney, when you said the word God, I felt something happen in my heart. Mr. McKinney, have you got a few minutes to tell us a little more about the God? And I said, yes, I do. I invited him into my office, and I had two Bibles. I opened them both. One was a Chinese Bible. One was a King James Version Bible. And I opened them both to Genesis 1:1. And I said, read that. And they read Genesis 1:1. They stood there and looked at it, and then they turned around and looked at me and said, Mr. McKinney, who wrote these books? They didn't know what to call them. And I said, God wrote those books. Mr. McKinney, how did God write them? And I said, he inspired men to write them. And they said, Mr. McKinney, we got to go home. We got to go back to our dorms. They went back to the dorms, but before they left, they said, Mr. McKinney, have you got another time a day when you could teach us? And I said, anytime. And they said, how about noon, lunchtime, when you're home having lunch? And I said, wonderful. So every lunchtime for those four girls would come, we'd sit around a table and I'd teach them Jesus. Amen. Amen. One day at the table, they said to me, Mr. McKinney, you keep talking about your God and your faith and your salvation, your forgiveness, your joy. They looked at me and said, Mr. McKinney, what about us? And I acted surprised. I knew what was going on. God had worked on their heart and put a desire in their heart to have what I get. Woo. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And I said, do you want this? Do you want Jesus? They said, oh, Mr. McKinney, we've been talking about nothing else. Yeah. And so a few minutes later, they all bowed their heads and received Jesus. And over the course of 2 years, we had 34 Chinese students saved. We met in the jungle secretly, hiding from the communists, and we'd meet in different places. But you see, God was showing me things that I'd never seen. God was doing work that I had never seen him do before. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And you see, God was showing me, he said, son, this is how I work best. I don't work through all the plans that man comes up with. I don't work according to man's schedules or time sheet. I work when I want to work, how I want to work, where I want to work. And if you want to work with me, just have that attitude and I'll work with you. So you know what? Vernon says, and I have adopted that attitude. We don't know what God's going to do with us next. We don't know what He's going to do in Ecuador next, but we're going to be there waiting on the orders. Amen? Now, what we see here, we see Philip, and by the way, when he first spoke to Philip about going into the desert to witness that eunuch, do you notice that Philip never asked the Lord a single question? And when he was talking to Abraham back there and telling him to go toward the promised land, told him to pack up and move and leave his house and everything, and told Sarah, pack up, move, leave your house. You notice Abraham never asked God anything. Philip went out to the desert not knowing why he was going out to the desert. But he surely knew the voice of the Lord had propelled him to go out. And one thing about Philip, he not only loved people, but he loved God. Amen. He loved Jesus. He was in love, you see. And that's the greatest thing that a lot of our churches are lacking today, is a spirit of love, you see. Now we have a lot of our churches have a spirit of criticism. We have a spirit of gossip. We have a spirit of I'm better than she is, or she's better than me. And there's a spirit of competition within the churches. But all that is wrong and it's sinful in the sight of God Almighty. Mm-hmm. You see, God wants us to love one another, you see. Amen. When we went out to the coast, on our mission to the coast that you saw, those folks, you know where they came from? A lot of them came from the different islands out through the Pacific Ocean, you see. As the Spanish conquered the islands on their way to South America, they captured a lot of the Negro population. And they had these Jesuit priests with them. They didn't try to convert them. They made slaves out of them. And so they arrived at Ecuador with slave ships full of these Negroes that were displaced. Their families were killed. Their islands were burned. Their houses were burned by the Spanish. And so the slave ships were anchored off the coast of what is now Esmeraldas, a big area of Ecuador. And the slaves escaped the slave ship. And they went into the jungle. And they mixed with the local Quechua Indians, with whom we work. And so when we got there, we started ministering to part Negroes from these islands and part Quechua Indians. These people weren't responsible for who they were. They weren't responsible for the color of their skin. And they weren't responsible for their situation they were in. They were just people who needed the Lord. Amen. And we had so many saved there. Now we see Philip, the first thing he runs into is a witch doctor. He was a witch or witch doctor. He was a sorcerer. He deceived the people with their sorceries. And he was aghast at Philip coming and preaching Jesus. And as a one, the whole town turned to Jesus. The Bible says it did. And all of a sudden, Simon's like this, I'm out of a job. You see, he made his money from bewitching the people, the Bible says. I'm out of a job. And so he notices the great power of God and how the power of God arrested the hearts of these people. And he says to himself, I would like to be part of that. Maybe I can get my income back. I'm just kind of figuring out what he was thinking. And so he says, well, I'll just go ahead and make a profession of faith and I'll get baptized. You know, a lot of people do that without even being saved. Amen. I did it. My grandmother told me when I was 12 years old, son, you're 12 years old, you need to be baptized. And I said, do I have to, Granny? She said, yes. You take your sister, go down to the altar, and tell the deacon. Well, I didn't know what to tell the deacon. I was just a 12-year-old kid. I didn't speak this religious language. And so this big deacon's down there at the altar. And he looks down at me, and he says, how you coming? I looked up at him. Well, see, when a deacon in a Baptist church, these big, fine Baptist churches, ask you how you're coming, they don't want to know how you are. What they want to know, are you coming by profession of faith? Are you coming by your desire to be baptized? Are you coming by moving your membership or some other thing? And so I didn't know all that. So I just looked up at him and he said, how you coming? I looked up at him, fine, how are you? Well, that's all I had to say to the deacon. He didn't ask me if I wanted to be saved or nothing. He just put me down on the front pew, and a church clerk came up with a paper in her hand, signed me up, and she looked at me and said, how you coming? I said, fine. And she filled it all in. Nobody talked to me about being saved. Nobody talked to me. See, a lot of people are on membership rolls today in Baptist churches that are lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They've never been saved. They've never experienced the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's why they can't seem to plug into what a lot of the church is doing, because it's not in their heart to plug into it. They've never seen themselves as sinners lost on the way to hell, you see. A person who's not saved is one heartbeat from a burning hell right now. You say, Brother Lou, are you one of those preachers that still believe in a real hell? You better believe it. Jesus preached it 20-some times. I believe it. And so, Simon, it says, himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Now, there's some emphasis on Simon here. Simon never got saved. He never really got saved. Say, how you know? Because of what goes on later. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. These were the days before, you see, the Holy Spirit was given automatically. Now, when you and I are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit automatically, immediately. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the moment we communicate to God, Lord, save me, a sinner, we receive the Holy Spirit at that moment, you see. And then Simon says, I want some of that. I want some of the Holy Spirit. You see, Simon hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and the apostles, under their discernment, hadn't given Simon the Holy Spirit. They haven't laid hands on Simon that he might receive the Holy Spirit, you see. And Simon wants to use the Holy Spirit to make money. And so he wants to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. Well, Peter was probably aghast at such audacity, you see. He wants to buy the Holy Spirit. But see, that's the way it is in the Catholic confession.
Amen.
Our Ecuadorian Catholics go down to the priest for confession every year, at least once a year, and you got to tell them every sin you've ever committed. Now, do you think they actually tell every sin they ever committed? No. They just tell the priest enough to make him happy. You see, it's all kind of a game with them. And then they confess and give the priest $35, and a priest forgives their sin. You don't get forgiveness if the money's not on the table, you see. Now, that's what the Catholic Church is all about, finances, money. Sure. They have a huge bank in Rome called the Bank of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is nowhere near that bank.
Amen. Amen.
Nowhere near it. You see. And Peter looks at Simon, and he's aghast that anyone would try to buy the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 said, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, die with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Amen. Now, the gift of God that you and I receive indeed was purchased. Amen. But it was purchased by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shedding His own precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And see, that is the basis of our forgiveness right there, is the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's a basis right there. So when I was preaching to these people on the coast, and y'all saw in the video how many of these were gathered around me as I preached to them, they had all paid the priest at some time for forgiveness of sins, but never got them. And a lot of them were critical of the church for wanting so much money. But when Jesus offered them through the message that I was preaching, salvation free, without cost, and without price, they opened their hearts. And I taught them the story about the woman who touched the hem of His garment and was saved in the middle of the road and adopted in the family of God by faith. Said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Do you know what? Isn't that something? This poor woman, her faith stopped Jesus in the road. Amen. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Creator of the world. Amen. But this woman's faith stopped Jesus cold. I got news for you, brother. When you and I said, Jesus, forgive my sin, Jesus stopped dead in His tracks for you and me. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good, sister? That's wonderful, isn't it, sister? Amen. Jesus stopped there for you and me. We've had the personal attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And it didn't cost us a dime, but it cost Jesus everything. And so Peter says to Simon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God, you see. Now, isn't that what God pays attention to? God doesn't pay attention to your position in this world or the community. He doesn't pay attention to how much money you got in the bank. Your houses or lands are nothing with Him. Your talents. You might have degrees a mile long after your name. That means nothing to God. God's going to look at your heart and not any further. Amen.
Amen? Amen.
And as I said before, He requires sinners. If you're not a sinner, he can't take you. He wants sinners because he'll clean them up. Amen. I get astounded when I look at, who was it, Jeremiah standing before God? The priest standing before God. And the Bible says he was dressed in filthy garments. And guess who was at his side? Satan was right there at his side. And the scripture says Satan was right at his side to resist him. You see, Satan didn't want Jeremiah to come to the Lord. He's all right to be a priest. Mm-hmm. Just don't be a saved priest. Amen. Right. It's all right to be religious, Satan says, and he prefers religious people. Yeah. Just don't be a saved religious person, you see. It's all right to be a member of a church, just don't be a saved member. My grandmother lived to see me saved, amen. You see, Peter said, you'll have neither part of this. What is he talking about? The experience of salvation. You'll have no part of it because your heart is not right with God. Now, what makes a heart right with God? Well, what makes a heart right with God is that, first of all, you've got to consider yourself a sinner.
Amen.
And you can't just come to a head knowledge and say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody else. No, that won't work. I'm sorry. You've got to come to the head knowledge that you are a sinner all by yourself, and because of your own personal sin, which is ugly and awful in the sight of God, you are lost. You've got to become to a desperate situation in your own mind when you view yourself. I am lost. You just can't grow up in a religious family, a saved family. There's a lot of kids, brother, that grow up in saved families. I mean, Baptist families. Could be some here this morning. I grew up in a Baptist family, and I knew that every time we went to church, a preacher preached salvation, and I knew that I saw other people get saved, so I knew that my turn was coming up, and my parents were wanting me to get in, and so one day I just decided to get in. Well, let me tell you something. If you got in that way, you better rethink it all. Because every child must realize they're a sinner. Brother, I was down in Romania. I was holding a Bible class for gypsies. Gypsy children. And I was teaching Jesus. And I gave the invitation. And I said, is there anybody want to be saved? Kids in Trivoido, if you have been to East. How many of you would like to get saved? And this one girl raised up her hand. She's a cute little girl. And I just got her up on the front and sat down with her. And I said, honey, are you a sinner? And her eyes got big and she said, no, Mr. Lewis, I'm not. You see, it was under her thinking that if she admitted that she was a sinner, she couldn't get in. And so I said, you're not ready yet. Would you sit down? And so she sat down. So another time I was doing the same thing. And she said, Mr. Lewis, can I get saved today? And I said, well, come, let's talk about it. I said, honey, are you a sinner? She said, oh, no. And so I saw one of our young ladies like this. She understood, one of our saved young ladies. And so I'm sure she talked with her because the third time, she raised her hand, and I asked her if she was a sinner. She said, yes, Mr. Lewis, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. You see, that's requirement. The rest of it is belief, amen? But that's a requirement. We've got to realize that we're alienated from Christ because of our own personal spiritual condition. It was passed down to us. We can't avoid it. Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And once we receive the knowledge that we're sinners and agree with God about it, then we look to the remedy, the salvation. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Si confiesares con tu boca que Jesús es el Señor, y creeres en tu corazón que Dios le levantó de los muertos, serás salvo. Same way in Spanish. Same verse. Same way, same pathway. Through faith, amen. Dacă credeți cu inima ta, că Iisus es Domnul nostru, să fie salvo. In Romania, it's the same way in Romanian. Let me tell you something. This is one reason I find it so easy to be used in different countries. It's the same way, amen. There's no Romanian way, there's no Spanish way. It's God's way, amen. I'm not preaching a Baptist salvation this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not. I'm not preaching a Methodist or a Catholic for sure. I'm preaching God's way.
Amen.
Well, we don't know about Simon, if he ever got it right or not. Doesn't say. But Simon says, I pray none of these bad things happen to me. He was looking on the consequences, and I never did see him express faith in Christ. But I'm rejoicing when I look back. One of the fellows back here said he appreciated the work we were doing and delivering the message of Christ to these lost souls. He gave me a big hug. And I kind of choked up, and I said to myself, you're not as joyful as I am. Let me tell you something. The work we do is incredibly important because it delivers men's souls from a godless hell. But more than that, it delivers men's souls to the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the work I do, and that's the work you should be doing in your workplace, in your place of hobbies, wherever you're in contact with other people. It's your job too. Amen. Don't be afraid to do it. Don't come up with any excuses why you can't. Because God is able to do all things. There's nothing impossible for Him, the Bible says. Amen. And if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Lou, I've never trusted Christ with the thought that I am a personal sinner. My sin has offended God. And right now, I want to get that thing right with God. I want to get in, and I want to get in right. Then you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior this morning. Pastor, would you come?